Well, good evening to you, and if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 70. Psalm 70. As Pastor Titus said, we are breaking from the Revelation series, and I did want to reassure you that you have not missed the rapture. So it's not for that reason that I've not doing this. But rather, as Titus also said, it has been a very heavy week. You could feel it in the air as we were together as God's people at Synod. And I won't go into how I personally was affected by all this, but I was feeling it all week. And really what I want to do this evening is just share with you what I'd call one of my go-to psalms. Just a psalm that I go back to regularly and use quite regularly to help me during times of difficulty, to just know how to pray. And that's really what I think Psalm 70 is and why it's a good go-to psalm. And I hope it might be a go-to psalm for you as well. So with that in mind, please hear this short psalm as I read it. It is God's holy word. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, on this beautiful summer evening, we are reminded that in Eden you met with your people in the cool of the day. We thank you for the cooling weather. And we do pray, Father, now in your word, you would meet with us. For I ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Surely you've had a pastor and friend say to you, let's say a quick prayer. Let's say a quick prayer. And the Bible does encourage us to pray sometimes just very quickly, promptly. And actually it goes beyond just encouraging us to do that. It actually gives us words to do that with. And this particular psalm is one such psalm, I believe, as you're going to see. It's a psalm purposefully designed by God to help his people in time of need. It really is, as the bulletin says, it's an S-O-S prayer. And as one old commentator said about this psalm, if a man will listen to any S-O-S, will God be indifferent? Will God be indifferent? Certainly he will not. We need this encouragement to pray for quick answers when we are in certain situations, when we are in distress. Carl Truman tells us that in the Psalms, God has given us the language that we need to express the deepest agonies of the human soul. And we're going to see here in this particular psalm that God is desirous at times to just open up heaven and come quickly to our aid and to our defense. And he gives us encouragements in this psalm to that end. And I want to look at this psalm in that manner with you. The encouragements that he gives. He gives us in this psalm the encouragement that we need a piety that can request swift answers. So we're going to look at that. The piety that requests swift answers. And then the petitions that rely on swift answers. And then the praise that results when God answers us swiftly. So first of all, the piety that requests swift answers. There's a danger, of course, in talking about quick answers to prayer. Because in our flesh, that's what we want all the time, is speed and quickness. And particularly here in the West, in America, we're just accustomed to quickness. We want our money as soon as we step up to the ATM machine. We want our food coming out as fast. We want a blazing hot internet. We like quickness as Americans. And we could think that as we talk about swift answers to prayer, that means being able to somehow arrive at the spiritual level where when I pray, God answers immediately. That somehow that this means that we can mature to a certain level and we can make demands of God and expect Him to answer us promptly. Well, God forbid that we would think that this evening. This psalm and the sermon is not a how to get God to do what I want kind of message. Rather, it's a humble realization that there are certain times when God has to come quickly to help us. And this psalm encourages that in its beginning and its end. The first four times it talks to God, asking Him to hurry to our defense. And the first verse says it twice, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And then also in the last verse, I'm poor and needy. There's the humility. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And so it's a humble cry in certain situations that God will respond to. But as we think about our piety, we also have to think about it in another area as well. We can pray, but we can pray without faith. Our hearts are very prone to hardness. We can think that God can be indifferent to us, and we can doubt whether God will really answer us quickly. And Jesus reminded us that there are times where we need, as God's people, to see Him respond to us quickly, and that should be our posture in prayer. He told that parable of the widow and the judge who goes, this woman goes, and she keeps knocking on the door of the judge until he finally arises and gives her the judgment that she wanted. And he concludes that story by saying, you will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly, he said. And then he says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Do we have the faith, the piety, to really believe that God will answer us quickly when needed? And this leads us to notice something else about the psalm. It's connected to another psalm, Psalm 40. And you might want to turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 40 and look at the end of it. Psalm 40, the end of it. Because you will see that except for a couple of slight tweaks, Psalm 70 is just the end of Psalm 70 is just the end of Psalm 40. It reads the same way almost. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And if you just look down there through verses 13 through 17, you'll see it's the same words, except for a few changes. The beginning is changed from be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, to O God, hasten to deliver me. And there's also the insertion of God's name, God, a couple of times in the Psalm 70. And commentators believe that these slight changes are made just to enhance the sense of urgency that Psalm 70 is to have with us. Now, as you're there at Psalm 40, you might want to look at the first verse because this is instructive to us as well. Because the psalmist says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's interesting. Here's a man who has learned that there are times to wait patiently for God to answer prayer. And here's a man who knows that there's also times when God has to come to our immediate aid. And that's the kind of piety that we need. That we know that, yes, there are times for God's people to wait in faith on the Lord. But there are other times where that same God who's made me wait, I know that He wants me to ask Him to come now, to come right now and help me. And so some might ask, why did God take a part of Psalm 40 and in a sense create a whole new psalm for us. Why did he do that? Well, one more clue to the answer, I think, is found back at Psalm 70. When you look at the title in the Hebrew that's given to the psalm, in the ESV, it says, "To the choir master of David for the memorial offering." That's one way to interpret the Hebrew there. The New King James gives us another way. And the title, as it translated, the New King James Version says, "To bring to remembrance." So some think, in the ESV way of thinking of things, that in the psalm we're to remember something great that God has done and make a memorial offering to the greatness of what God has done. Others think that this psalm is particularly designed that in a moment of need, we can bring it to remembrance. It's so short, we can have it memorized. We can have these words ready on our lips. And a drop of a hat, at a moment's notice, we have the words that we need to pray. And I kind of think both of those ideas are there. I'm going to focus on that second one right now and then come back to the first idea. That God has given us a psalm. So when we're in times of emergency, when we need something to say as our SOS prayer, here it is. Psalm 70. Hasten, God, my rescue. Help me quickly, Lord. And I think it's beautiful to think of how God has put this little psalm together for us in that way. That he's encouraging us in this psalm to pray in that manner. And you know, it's not unusual to take a longer psalm and sort of memorialize a part of it. I mean, every time we sing our country's anthem, we do that. We all know the first stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner, but very few of us would know the rest of it. It's a song for a certain occasion. And so is this one. When we get to heaven, we can ask Paul and Barnabas, when they were there in that jail in Philippi, and we're told in the book of Acts that they were singing hymns there, if this was one of the ones that they sang, that they were asking God for immediate deliverance, because it certainly was the result of their praying and the result of their singing. You remember how that story ended. As they're there in jail, there's a great earthquake, and God swings wide open the doors of that jail, which they eventually go through. This is a song. A song for us to give us words to speak, a song to sing when we need his deliverance. And that's still even further emphasized by just its placement here between Psalm 69 and Psalm 71, because Psalm 69 starts off, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life." And the psalm that follows, Psalm 71, has lines like this, "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked." Or, "O God, do not be far from me. O God, hasten to my help." That led Spurgeon to say, Psalm 70 is perfectly fitted to be the pendant of Psalm 69 and the perfect preface to Psalm 71. And Spurgeon goes on to comment with respect to the piety that this psalm is encouraging us in, when he says this, "It seems to be a favorite argument with tried saints that our poverty is our wealth and our weakness is our strength." This is a psalm where when we are so weak, when we are so impoverished, when we know not what else to do, we just cry out. We cry out to our God. And we know that our God will come to our defense. That's the piety. The piety. Let's now talk about the petitions that rely on swift answers. I want to look at the petitions embedded in verses 2 and 3. We see three of them there. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt." and let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Clearly, the psalmist was in dire straits. His life was under threat. And you notice the tone here turns from cries of rescue of the psalmist himself to asking God to complete his rescue by directing his energies at the enemies that the psalmist was facing so that they become shamed and confused and they're turned away. It's interesting, people ask, is this an imprecatory psalm because of this? And I think it's a little different than, it doesn't fall in the typical list of imprecatory psalms. Psalms that speak much stronger, where we call a heavenly curse down upon our enemies. Psalms like Psalm 109, let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. That's pretty strong. That's imprecation. Or even worse, perhaps, Psalm 137 as it ends, happy shall he be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. Psalmist doesn't quite go here in Psalm 70. Now, what does he want? He wants the shame and hurt that the enemies of God were directing toward him to be turned around and that comes back upon them. It's kind of a boomerang prayer. A boomerang prayer. Well, why? What's the intent? Well, think about that as I read to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. The scriptures say there, as our Lord hung upon the cross, those passing by the cross were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. The psalm contains the very words of the Spirit of our Lord, the very thoughts and prayers that he would make as he hung on the cross. He came to this world, and the world should have rejoiced with hallelujahs. The people should have responded with great praise. But instead, they hung him on a cross. And he, who would have known this psalm as a child, when he heard them mocking him, saying, aha, aha, he was thinking, confound them, O God. Shame them, O Lord. Make them experience what they're trying to bring upon me. And knowing that these thoughts and words were in the mind of our Savior at Calvary, it really leads us to further application of their truths. It reminds us that every time we cry in our despair here in this world, that we have a high priest who has gone through similar things, and he cares for us, he understands us, and he has a Father in heaven who hears us. As the letter to the Hebrews says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through his suffering. And I always find that thought to just be mind-blowing, that Jesus was perfected, that he, as he experienced through his humanity this world, he was made for us a perfect Savior so that we know that seated now in heaven is one who does understand. He does understand our sufferings in this world. And His Father, who planned all of this for us, and who watched His Son go through all of this for us, He heard His Son's cries, and He will hear our cries as well. Today is Father's Day. And I was thinking about before I was a father, when Miriam and I would go into the home where children were present, and I would hear a child cry, and just my honest confession, it was always so annoying. Like, I just got annoyed. Like, get the kid to be quiet. But I was reminded as I sat in church this morning, a little kid clunked his head on the pew and a cry was emitted. Why was I able just to look over and sympathize? Well, it's because I'm a dad, now a granddad. And the experience of being a father makes me more sympathetic. Now, I'm not perfect in this. I still sometimes say, could you make that kid be quiet? But that's another story. But our Father, every time He hears you cry, there's nothing but sympathy for you, His beloved ones in Jesus Christ. His heart is moved with an ocean of compassion that we'll never comprehend, because we haven't yet comprehended all that the cross means for us. Another thing that we can apply this to is this idea that these petitions and these cries here are not just for our personal comfort, but rather they are for kingdom glories. When Jesus used these words to pray for His own rescue, to confuse and shame His enemies, to bring them to dishonor, to turn them back, I want you to think of how quickly God really did answer that prayer. Because He prayed that on a Friday, and on the first day of the week, He was up from the grave. He was resurrected. And talk about confusion. Read the end of the Gospels. How did this happen? What is going on here? How can someone be resurrected? Because God came and answered His prayers. He answered His prayers that He prayed even before He went to the cross, when He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that He may glorify You. And so, brother and sister in Christ, I say to you, when that illness comes to you and you cry, when the mocking comes your way, when you face the gospel opposition, when your soul goes through deep times of darkness, or when you're looking at a church in conflict and you pray, are you praying that God might relieve your personal discomforts? Or are you praying that He would rescue so that He would be glorified? That really brings us back to our piety, doesn't it? Our piety. Do we want more ease? Or do we want God to have more glory? And I think there's something else embedded in these prayers that I think we need to apply, especially when we're facing opposition to the gospel in the church. These prayers should really cause us to desire greatly the salvation of others around us, because there is nothing more confounding. There is nothing that people would find at the moment of conversion more shaming than their own salvation coming to them, because it's at that moment that a sinner, like the Apostle Paul, is brought to an awareness of what his sins are really like before God. And by being shamed, people can be converted. Luther said, we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. We should pray for that. That our enemies will be converted. That they'll see that any opposition to the gospel, any resistance to the gospel is futile. And that they would be converted and become our friends. These are the petitions that arise from this psalm. Let me conclude with this. The praise that results from swift answers. In verse 4, we see this. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, or some versions say continually, God is great. Or other versions say, let God be magnified. And that's what we want as we pray for deliverance, as we pray these prayers of rescue, for God to come quickly and to answer us in our time of need, that God would be magnified. Perhaps you've heard Piper help us understand this concept of what it would mean for us to magnify the Lord. He uses the idea of a microscope and a telescope. You've used this before, maybe. You know, we can take a small thing and we can magnify it so that we can see it, like a microscope or a magnifying glass does. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about here. That's microscope magnifying. What the psalmist is saying here, as Piper expresses it, is telescope magnifying. To take something that can seem small because it's far away from us and bring it near so that the immensity and the enormity and the majesty of it all can be understood by us like a telescope does as it looks at the heavenly bodies. And that's what this psalm is to do. As we see God responding, as we see God answering our prayers, as we see God coming to our defense, we are to come together. We are to tell of His glories, and we are to say with one another, let the name of God be praised. Let the name of the Lord be magnified. And I'll tell you, Synod was heavy, but it wasn't without glory, because God did answer prayer. And particularly, we were hearing of how around the world, God is answering prayer, delivering His people, bringing conversions of hundreds of people in the land of China, and other wonderful things that the Lord is doing. And so we need in our weakness, we need in our times of distress and need to keep our eyes on the Lord continually. We need the Spirit that the Apostle Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O God, do not delay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have given us through your Spirit the prayer language that your people need. And we do thank you this evening for this particular little psalm that you have constructed in your heavenly wisdom to give us words to pray, words like Peter had to pray as he was sinking under the waves, O Lord, save me. And how thankful we are that you encourage us to do that in our distress, in our dark nights, in our difficult times. And God, as we see you respond swiftly, as we see you like the Lord Jesus who bowed down and with his mighty hand raised Peter back up on the wave, we pray, O God, that you would bless us and cause your name to be glorified as you rescue your people, as you come to the aid of your church. Hear us, O God, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.